Well, good morning, my friends. Isn't it great to get up to everything nice and white? There's something kind of neat about that because snow beautifies everything it touches. There's also something very beautiful when God touches our life. Amen? So I'm going to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at this passage, and I'm hoping that I can help you see something in Galatians chapter 5 from a little different perspective. The story is told of a wealthy Texan who threw a party for his daughter because she was approaching the age of marriage. And he wanted to find a suitable husband for her, someone who was confident, courageous, intelligent, highly motivated. And he invited a number of young, eligible bachelors to a party that he was hosting in his home. And after they enjoyed a great time, he took the young men out into the backyard, spacious yard that he had, and he showed them an Olympic-sized pool. And in that pool, he had some poisonous snakes and one alligator. And he announced, "Whoever will dive into this pool and swim the length of the pool will have a choice of three things. $1 million in American cash, number one. 10,000 acres of land, number two. Or the hand of my daughter, who upon my death inherits everything I own." And no sooner had those words come out of his mouth, there was a splash heard. And soon, at the other end of the pool, a young man worked his way out. And the Texan was so overjoyed at the confidence and the enthusiasm of this young man, he said, "I've never seen anyone so excited and motivated in all my life. So which of the three awards do you want? Do you want the money? Do you want the land? Do you want the hand of my daughter?" The soaking wet young man looked at him sheepishly and said, "Sir, all I want is to know the guy who pushed me into the pool." What is love? Why do people marry? What makes love last? Now, aside from the fantasies and perceptions and desires, all of which are heavily influenced by media and culture, we sometimes have difficulty adequately expressing in words what we think or feel. So let's turn our attention for just a moment or two to a segment of our population who are uninhibited to share. I take you this morning to a group of young children aged 7 to 10 years of age who are going to tell us about love and marriage. And they were asked four questions. The first question was, "What do most people do on a date?" To which Mike, who's 10 years old, piped up and said, "On the first date, they just tell lies to each other, and that usually gets them interested in a second one." The second question was, "When is it okay to kiss?" Well, Jim, who is 10 years old, said, "You should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and her own VCR, because she'll want to have videos of the wedding." But Kaylee, not to be outdone, she's only 9, but she said, "Never, ever kiss in front of other people. It's a big embarrassment." But if nobody's watching, I might be willing with a handsome boy for just a few hours. Well, the third question was rather interesting. Is it better to be single or married? Lynette, 9 years of age, pipes up and says, "It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." But Kenny is a very interesting young fellow. He said, "It gives me a headache to think about such stuff. I'm just 7 and I don't need that kind of trouble." Why does love happen between two people? Jan, 9 years of age, said, "No one knows for sure, but I heard it has something to do with smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular." Harlan, he's 8. His response was, "I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be painful." Well, thanks, kids. But the truth of the matter is, marriage is God's idea. He wanted us to be happy and excited and filled with deep satisfaction blended with mutual submission. Bob and Penny Armstrong wrote a counseling manual a number of years ago called Couple Care. And in it, they list 8 identifiable intimacy needs that contribute to our harmonious marriage. So if you're writing anything down this morning, you might want to pen down these 8 things. They're well said with accompanying scripture. Number 1, acceptance. To be received and welcomed with positive response. Paul wrote about that in Romans 15:7. Secondly, affection. Acceptance, affection. Receiving love and closeness through touch and words. Romans 16:16. Appreciation. Number 3, receiving praise and affirmation through words and feelings. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Number 4, approval. Being thought of and spoken of in commendable ways. Romans 14:18. Number 5 was attention. Attention. Receiving interest and support from others, both in the home and out of the home. Acts 27:3. Fascinating that people can be lonely in a crowd. Number 6, affirming. Building up with encouragement to reach a goal. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Number 7, appraising. Highly regarded or one who has true worth. Romans 12:10. And finally, assuring. Having peace of mind, freedom from harm, a sense of security and stability. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. As I look at these 8 keys that Bob and Penny share, I'm reminded that it's a great way for me to view my own marriage and my own relationships with others. It becomes a very valuable tool for us to carry with us. So let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I know your address in this text this morning is pointing to a unique marriage concept. But it's more than that. This passage of Scripture speaks into all of our lives, whether we're married, single, divorced, separated, because you want us to function as a body of unique individuals. You are passionate about us, Lord. You want us to be excited about living our lives in mutual submission to you and to one another. And the only way we know that can be done is for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. So thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 is another one of those great chapters in the book of Ephesians on the church. In fact, he starts out in verse 1, and he is saying to us, be imitators of God. Wow. You and I should be imitators of God. So what Paul does in chapter 5 is he said, I want to kind of show you how this works. So he spends 16 verses, in the first 16 verses, and he says, here's what to watch out for. I want you to be guarded about the things that take away from you being good imitators of God. So when you read chapter 5, you begin to see Paul is moving us in a direction of saying, don't do this, don't get involved there, but oh, I've got something to tell you that's very exciting. What I want you to understand is the will of God. And many people say, what's the will of God for me? Oh, I'm happy to tell you that. The will of God, according to verse 17, moving into verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, is that we would be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And one of the evidences of us being filled with the Spirit is mutual submission. You see, right along with singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and right along with speaking to one another in love, and right along with being thankful for all that God has given us, learn how to have in your life the experience of mutual submission. I like it. I need it. That gets rid of my independence. And it helps me to understand that he's asking me to be interdependent, to learn what it is to live life to the full under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we go through life. Some of us have expectations and some of us have very little expectation. We're just hoping we can make it through till tomorrow. But there are great expectations. And Paul paints the picture here to say one of the ways that you will know whether or not you're filled with the Spirit is to take a peek at your marriage. And you can go back and look at mom and dad and go back and look at grandma and grandpa. And for those who aren't married yet, you can say, oh, I got something to look forward to. I've married a lot of people. And all the couples that stood before the Lord and said, yes, I pledge myself faithfully to this other person, had expectations. They all did. And the good news is, God's got expectations for you, right where you're at right now. So when we go to the text, I noticed something very quickly. It's relatively easy to be spirit-filled for 2 hours Sunday morning in church. But God has higher expectations for us. It is His intention that we not only enjoy Him together for a couple of hours on a Sunday, but He wants us to enjoy Him 24/7. So the question is, how does it work for you on Monday morning? You say, Mondays. He said, yes. And so when I looked at this, I began to realize that there's a real important key here. Whether you're single, whether you're a couple, whether you're a widow, whether you have a family with children, or you're a boss with employees, we are to act toward one another as service rendered to the Lord. Notice with me in verse 20, where he's talking about us giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He wants us to understand that there's some punctuation points that happen. One of them is in verse 30, for we are members of His body. So even though this is in a context of marriage, he's saying, but I'm pinpointing something here. Everyone who says, I am a Christian, a follower of Christ, every one of them must understand again why the body can function as a body with many different members all working in harmony together. So in verse 30, he's made it quite clear. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, he underscored that. In fact, he does it in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He underscores it. We're all individual members of the body of Christ when we said yes to Jesus. So the body, many different parts, all working harmoniously together. How? Through mutual submission. Now, when Paul starts to unpack this, he says to us, I want you to notice headship. I want you to notice in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So if we're in the body, we automatically begin to understand there's headship. The headship, which is given reference here, goes back to what we see in the very beginning. Man was created first, and then woman. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, Timothy, I want you to get your head around this. This is important. And in fact, one of the things you will notice is there's another dynamic to headship. Women should never fear it. God is teaching us about headship. And when we read that within the headship, there's no friction. In fact, Christ submits to the Father according to 1 Corinthians 11:3, and the Holy Spirit is moving in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. So there's no struggle, no contest, but harmonious flow of function and responsibility in headship. And there should be no struggle or contest in marriage, but harmonious flow of function and responsibility. That's what's called harmonious partnership. There's one more. There should be no struggle or contest in the church. Isn't it funny how people get different ideas going around in their mind? Oh, the pastor, you know, he's the big cheese. Oh, the elders, wow, they've really received a lot of recognition. They've been elected to that position. And we begin to take on a mental attitude that says, how come them and not me? How did this all work? What's the order in it? Where's the harmony? Where's the flow? Where's the function? Well, I kind of like it personally that it all comes down to this issue of submission. You see, submission does not mean inferiority. If the husband is viewed as president of the home, the wife is vice president. If he is king of the roost, she's the queen. But I want us to notice how it works in a marriage. Hubby, you are to exercise loving leadership in the home, not dictatorial dominion. See, wives, ladies, mums, like tender, sensitive flowers, will wilt under authoritarian leadership and dominance. That's what 1 Peter is all about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing about this. Why do we have so many wounded women? It's because we have so many domineering men who have not understood that in God's economy, there is headship and there's submission, and when those things are in place, there is harmony. We're talking mutual submission and love. And I'm of the personal persuasion that mutual submission and love should show the best in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in government, everywhere. Appointed leadership needs to lead in love with sensitivity, but by all means lead. If we lead right, and if we love right, and if we respect right, as spirit-filled saints, we should both be better prepared as partners in marriage and as individuals in service to meet the Savior with his approval and blessing. I know, that was a mouthful, right? Let me say it again. If we lead right and love right and respect right as spirit-filled saints, we should both be better prepared as partners in marriage and as individuals in service to meet the Savior with his approval and blessing. Now then, if we've messed up our lives as Christians, and Christians mess up their lives, or if someone else has messed it up for you. See, sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes you've been in a situation around which and through which you have no control or very little control, and there is a dominance that is happening that is breaking away the beauty of mutual submission and love. So if you have messed up in your Christian life, or someone else has messed it up for you, I want you to remember this. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. God never abandons you. God never abandons you. Even when we are broken and wounded and injured beyond words, God does not abandon us. So as we make right whatever we can, you say, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? What I mean is own what is yours. Accept responsibility for whatever wrong you may have done in any given context, marriage or otherwise, the workplace, the home, the community. Own what is yours if there is something that has occurred where you have been the one who's responsible. And repent and repair wherever possible. What I mean is, restitution is important. And where restitution can be made, we should make it. Because then we can seek once again to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, and He loves to fill clean vessels. Isn't that great? Sometimes our problem is we don't know if we want to be clean. Sometimes Christians enjoy the wrong that's going on in their life. They feed it. And God says, my friends, listen to me. I died for you, and I took care of the power and the presence of sin. Now I want you to be absolutely free. Live in freedom. And I'll tell you how. By being filled with the Spirit of the living God. You see, folks, the bond, the union we have with Jesus is truly amazing. The bond He wants with His church, which He calls the bride, is truly amazing. Every time I think about Him coming for me to say, we're going to spend eternity together, I'm saying, oh, I'm up for that. He said, whoop, I'm in the process of getting you cleaned up so that as my bride, there's not going to be any spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So just so you can relax in this, all of us should be in a cleaning process. Even the most perfect person here, there are none. Even the person who appears to have it all together, there's still something God's got to do in your life to have you come up to His measurement where His holiness has become a part of you in such a dynamic way, that's what people see. That's what people experience when they're around you. There's one of the Christ ones. But there's something else. He does not want any of us to live our lives in bondage. Not in marriage. Not in all of our function together in the body of Christ. He doesn't want bondage. He wants freedom. So my counsel this morning is this. Reflect on how much He passionately loves you. Jesus loves you. And He loves us with all of those inconsistencies that are there in our life. And He says, let me work on those by my Spirit, through my word, and you will become a better follower of Christ, imitator of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. This whole thing, as he finishes out Ephesians, is all about us being imitators. Imitators in the marriage, which he talks about first. Imitators in the workplace because of a boss-employee situation. Imitators in the home. How families and children should work together. There should be a harmony and a flow that is unhindered. I believe something. I believe that God will always treat us right. I believe that he will always lead us right as individuals, as families, and as a church. Do you believe that? That didn't sound very strong. I believe that. Do you believe it? We should. Because the writer of it is saying this is how it works. So I want to share something in closing with you this morning. A man by the name of Mike Mason wrote a book called The Mystery of Marriage. And in it, he expresses some very, very beautiful things that help us again to understand that God knew exactly what he was doing when he had Paul pen this letter to the Ephesian church. And in the Ephesian church, there were both Jews and Gentiles. We learned that back in chapter 2. And in the Ephesian church, he said, I want to encourage you to get on your knees to pray. And in the Ephesian church, he's saying to us, if there's one thing that will help you get on to lead and live a meaningful, full life, it's to be filled with the Spirit. So here's how Mike wrote it in his book, and I share it with you today. Marriage is the closest bond that is possible between two human beings. That at least was the original idea behind it. It was to be something unique, without parallel or precedent. It was to transcend every other form of human union on earth, every other covenant that could possibly be made between a man and a woman. Friendship, parent-child relationship, teacher-student relationship, marriage would surpass all these bonds in a whole constellation of remarkable ways, including equality of partners, permanent commitment, cohabitation, sexual relationships, and the spontaneous creation of blood ties through simple spoken promises. As it was originally designed, marriage was a union to end all unions, the very last word and the first in human intimacy. Socially, legally, physically, emotionally, every which way, there is just no other means of getting close to another human being, and never has been, than marriage. Considering the oneness, perhaps it's not so surprising that it is both all we desire and all that we fear. To be truly known and accepted for who we are in the context of a loving and committed relationship is indeed a taste of heaven on earth. However, the fear of such closeness, exposure, vulnerability can be daunting to the bravest of hearts. It is therefore the gracious hand of God that draws us and enables us to experience the blessing of oneness. One in Jesus Christ, our Lord. One in the body, his church. One in marriage, his plan. One in worship, our love. for we are one in the bond of love. So I say to you this morning, on the authority of Scripture, you are loved passionately by Christ. And when you said yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you became part of his wonderful family here on earth. John, when he wrote, said this, "They will know we are Christians by our love." By our love. Also, this astounding statement, "Behold how they love one another." That's awesome. So let's live our lives as fully as possible with the Holy Spirit's filling afresh. You may say, "Well, you know, Pastor Ernie, I did that 15 years ago." Oh, you're far too distant from God. We need a fresh infilling over and over and over again. When he said, "But be filled with the Spirit," that's a very interesting tense, that verb. It is keep on being filled. One-time filling won't do for your life. I need to come back over and over and over again to say, fill me now, Jesus, come and fill me now. Let's pray together. I don't know about you, but I find just living life day after day, I collect a lot of dust, which impedes my progress as a follower of Christ. And sometimes I don't want to pay attention to some specific sin in my life. God keeps putting his finger on it. And so this morning, as we pause, just in the quietness of these next few moments, I would say this. If you are struggling with any point of submission, whether it's to your husband, whether it's to the leadership in the church, whether it's to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, you need to have a conversation with God and ask him to show you in the coming days how you can be more fully yielded and submitted to him. I would also say one other thing. You may not have any expectations. You may say, "I barely make it through hour by hour, day by day." We should be the most expectant people on this planet because Jesus is coming again and he said, "I've got a job for you to do." And maybe you need to ask God to raise your expectations this morning so that you can be an achiever for God. You can be one that he can count on and be grateful for. Let's pray.